So thankful that he can give us that new life, as Pastor Greg said. What a praise. Believe it or not, I forgot two announcements. I know you're like, oh, I can't imagine. Okay, a couple things, and then we'll get into this. And I do have to say this too. He's in the lobby right now as hall monitor. But Rick, where'd Rick go? He moved on me. You were there to start. Don't do that to me. It's very un-Baptist of you to move your seat. Come on, you got to stay where you are. You guys know it's true. You all stay where you are. I know where the Hogues are going to be. I know where most of the families are going to be. But anyway, I have to apologize, Rick. It's Vic's fault. So I'm going to blame Vic because he said he was talking to you in the lobby. So Vic's the one to blame. Rick is off the hook. So just so everyone knows, we're blaming Vic, okay? So when you see Vic, say thank you for keeping Rick from service. Great job. Now, I do want to share just two quick announcements. I forgot to mention this. In our Word of Life Gopher Buddies, which is our 4 and 5-year-olds class, we are looking for a couple helpers, at least one helper, not a teacher, a helper that if you're interested, talk to Sandra this morning, let her know or let me know and we can get you more information on that. So Gopher Buddies, 4 and 5-year-olds, they're looking for one more helper. If you would like to help in that ministry, let us know. We'd love to give you more information about how to go about doing that. And then also on the table out here when you're leaving today, there are some tomatoes that were brought in, and those are excess from someone's garden, and so they want to make sure those get put to good use. And so if you'd like to grab some, feel free, help yourself. On your way out today, grab some. Make sure you do that because they don't want them to go to waste, all right? Well, we are in week 5 of our series, Encounter Jesus. Week 5 of our series, Encounter Jesus. Now, this kind of began as a one-time message. It wasn't planned to be a series, but the more we were kind of walking through the content, the Lord kept kind of opening a door of opportunity to kind of continue to turn this into a series. And so we've journeyed through a lot of different topics involving the idea of encountering Jesus. If you've missed any of them, you can go online on our app, on our website, I think on Spotify, Apple, there's lots of different places you can get the content. And so just look for North Goodland, North Goodland Baptist Church. You'll find all the sermons there. You can go back and catch up on the previous 4 weeks. Also, if you would like to follow along, you can on our app, which is North Goodland BC in your app store, you can find an outline there. If you'd like to follow along for notes, you can do that. The references and the points that I'm going to be talking about are in that outline as well. And then also, if you would like a copy of my notes, if that would help you in your study, let me know. I'd love to just send them to you as well. So as we're talking about today of encountering Jesus, again, we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about that when we encounter Jesus and we have that moment of face-to-face encounter, not literally or physically, but in a sense of maybe you were presented the gospel, somebody would declare the gospel to you as Abby was able to be a part of, shared a track with you or a gospel track of some kind. Whatever it was, you had an encounter with Jesus. We never leave that encounter the same. And we're always changed after an encounter with Jesus. And we talked about that and how it changes us and it shapes us and it begins to make us to think about things we never really thought about before. And so I pray that if you've had that encounter with Christ, that you've come to Christ in faith, you've been given that new life, as Pastor Greg said, and that encounter with Jesus forever changed this life and the life to come, that you know you've been changed by that encounter with Christ. In Scripture, many had encounters with Christ while he walked on earth. Many of them were positive encounters. They came to faith and they began to surrender and follow Christ. Some were not so positive for the individual because they walked away sorrowful, or they left in rebellion or disobedience, or they would not submit and humble themselves before Christ. But we understand, whether good or bad, when we have an encounter with the divine, we will always, weeks we've talked about the idea of Jesus's sacrifice and humility, that he humbled himself and he went to the cross for our sins. And we saw this especially true when we talked about encountering Jesus at the communion table and encountering Jesus in baptism, as we had communion and baptism the last couple of weeks. And so we've seen a lot of different ideas around this topic of encountering Christ, encountering Jesus. And this morning, as we kind of continue through this series, I want to pose a question in regards to the ministry of Christ while he was on earth, while he walked among us. And you think about the Gospels, which record the life and ministry of Christ. Don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. What words come to mind if you had to describe the ministry of Christ? So if you were trying to describe the ministry, the life of Christ, what words would you use to describe that? Now, I know, obviously, volumes have been written. Multiple copies of resources of books and materials have been written to try to do that very thing. But if you had to narrow it down, if you had to think of just a couple descriptive words to try to describe what the ministry of Christ looked like, what it was and what it accomplished, I think many words would come to mind. Two words that we could already think of is the word sacrifice and the word humility, which we've talked about in the last few weeks. Many words would come to your mind to describe who Jesus was while on earth, what Jesus did, what his ministry accomplished. I believe we will discover this morning some key words. Now, this is not the only words we could use, but some key words that I pray will encourage and even reshape how we view the ministry of Christ. This morning, we are encountering Jesus by encountering the three words that I believe describe his ministry on earth. Now, you can turn there. We're going to get there in just a moment, but turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in chapter 12 to start this morning. So Hebrews chapter 12. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, maybe you don't have a copy in print or on a device that you have, there are Bibles in the seats around you. So you are welcome to grab one of those copies of God's Word and use that. And if you are using one of the Bibles provided in the chairs there, you can just turn to page 849. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats there, page 849. Hebrews chapter 12. And again, we're going to read our text in just a moment. As you think about this idea and you're turning to that portion of scripture, the words that you believe would best describe the ministry of Christ while on earth, as so many options. But I want to suggest three that I believe give us a good idea of what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished in his ministry, and how that even resonates with us today in the church. And I pray that we will see these things as we conclude, that we will go forward, and these things would describe our lives as well. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read in just a moment, but what are those three words that describe the ministry of Christ? Well, the first word, and again, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down, is... So I'm not sure how many of us would describe the ministry of Christ as one driven with joy because of the harshness and violence of the sacrifice he gave on the cross. And the sacrifice of Christ is vital to our understanding of what Christ did. But I believe that when we really understand why Jesus did what he did, that there was actual joy of the Lord in this sacrifice. The joy of the Lord is what is clearly seen over and over again in the ministry of Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The word of God says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to finish your faith? Aren't you thankful that you're not the one that completes and perfects your faith? I'm thankful that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees the perfection and the completion of our faith. I'm also thankful that my faith didn't originate with me. That he authored that ability. The fact that we can even believe in Christ and trust in Christ is a gift of God's grace to us. Romans says that every man's been given a measure of faith that they might believe. And so praise God that he is the author and finisher of our faith. But that next phrase, I don't know if we speed read through this, but I know in my life sometimes I've not really kind of settled in on this truth. It says this, who for the, what's the word? That was set before him, endured the cross, that violent, harsh, immensely painful death, embarrassing death. It says that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, I believe that the joy of the Lord is one of the best ways to describe the ministry of Christ. And I think we neglect to think about the joy of Christ in our lives today. Let's pray and ask God to affirm these things in our hearts and minds. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the ministry of Christ. Lord, so often we And then we rightly should spend a lot of time talking about the miraculous birth, the virgin birth that you entered this world. And we spend ample time, as rightly we should, talking about the death of Christ on the cross, that you gave yourself as the ultimate sacrifice, the spotless lamb that was crucified for the sins of those who would believe, that any who come to Christ, any who repent of their sins can trust in Christ and be saved because of your sacrifice on the cross, that you died in our place. We talk about the fact that you were buried in that borrowed tomb. And we celebrate and we greatly rejoice in the beauty and wonder of the resurrection, that you did not stay in that tomb, but that you are alive and well right now on the right hand of the throne of the Father. And Lord, we spend a lot of time talking about that. We should, and we're going to talk about some of that this morning, but I pray that we would spend some time this morning thinking about the life and ministry of Christ, the way that you lived on this earth, the way that you interacted with other people, and the reason and the motivation for what you did and why you did what you did. And I pray that we would let it be, by the working of the Holy Spirit, a life lesson to us, that we would desire to see these things in our lives as well. And so, Father, again, as only you can, by the moving of your Spirit, would you give us wisdom and understanding, help us to apply these things. And Lord, when we feel the enemy attacking, and we feel there's no way that we can walk in joy, there's no way, Father, I pray that we would know that that is the flesh and that is the enemy trying to rob us of that joy of the Lord. And that we would know that, of course, there are difficult seasons and times in our lives and moments that arise. But Lord, when we cast our vision upon you, that Lord, there's a joy in just knowing Christ. There's a joy in knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith. That no matter what happens in between those two points, from when we come to Christ and when we see you face to face, and the ups and the downs of this fallen world, no matter what we go through in this life, the fact that you will perfect and finish our faith will never change, because it is a promise from you and you cannot lie. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir within us that joy that we have already in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand fuller, or in a fuller way, what you're desiring to do today in our lives, our hearts, and our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the joy of the Lord. That when we think of the ministry of Christ, do we describe it as a ministry of joy, where it's just this overabundance of joyfulness in the Lord? You see, Jesus, the Bible says, went to the cross for joy. There was a joy in enduring the cross. And what was the joy? We believe that it was the understanding, as this in his creation, those that would come to Christ and repent of their sins. And John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, what does Jesus say? Why are you doing all this? Why are you going to prepare a place for us? Why are you doing all these things, Jesus? So that where I am, there you may be also. That's the joy that the Lord had. To endure the cross, despising the shame. And we've talked about this before. Can you imagine the shame that Jesus endured as the Son of God, of all creation, the one that spoke creation into existence, and his very creation is nailing him to a cross, beating him and whipping him and tormenting him? See, the shame is not just the shame of the cross being a place where a criminal was put to death. It's the shame involving the entire aspect of the Son of God humbling himself in the way that he did. And why would he endure that? It says, for joy. There was a joy in what he was doing. You see, Jesus did not merely die with joy, but he lived with joy while on earth. I've always picture this in my mind, and I know it's not an accurate depiction of Jesus, so let's just get that out of the way right now, okay? Because some of the theologicals in the room are going to be like, actually, that's Jesus was not white. Jesus didn't have brown hair. I know, okay? But there's a picture, and I don't remember the artist's name, but it's called Laughing Jesus. Have you seen this painting? Yeah. My mom, when I was younger, she had this picture. And I know Jesus, that's not what Jesus looked like, right? We understand that as far as that's just an artist's depiction. But I love the idea behind that. That there was a joy in Jesus. There was a joy in his life, in his ministry. And I'm not saying that Jesus ignored serious things. Of course, he taught on very serious things. He spoke truth in love, and he spoke against sin. But there was a joy in Christ that I think sometimes we can neglect the joy of the Lord. The religious leaders accused Jesus of being excessive in joyful celebrations or feasts. We see this in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. They accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. We know that Jesus was neither of those things. But why did they think that? Because Jesus went to these feasts and these celebrations, and he engaged with these people in a joyful manner, never compromising who he was, of course, never giving in to sin, but enjoying those moments of celebration. Jesus described himself as a bridegroom enjoying a wedding feast. We see this in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. This is the story where they ask him, why don't your disciples fast as others do? And Jesus said, well, why would they fast when I'm right here? I'm paraphrasing, but his point is, when I leave, they'll fast because I'm not with them, but I'm with them, and the bridegroom is here, so they should be rejoicing and celebrating and enjoying the feast. That was Jesus saying, we can enjoy this time with the Lord. And he enjoyed time with his disciples. You see, Jesus went to the cross with joy. He died with joy. He brings joy among us. The second descriptive word for the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There's joy in the fruit of the Spirit. This is the joy of the Lord. The illustration of John chapter 15 and the branches producing fruit. And the idea that he is the vine and we are the branches and we abide in him and he abides in us and his word abides in us. And as that is taking place, what's going to be produced? Fruits. Fruits will be produced. Some fruit, much more fruit is the progression of the text. And then at the very end, he says, I'm telling you all of these things for what reason? Not that you're just good little Christians that obey and are perfect. No, no, no. He says, so that my joy will be in you and it'll be full. You'll be full of the joy of the Lord. You see, constantly we're being told that the joy of the Lord is a description of the ministry of Christ. And I believe it's a description and should be a description of the life of the follower of Christ. You see, this idea of being joyful when we understand what Christ did for us is not new just to the New Testament. It's not merely only evident in Christ or only evident in the church, but is a truth of our God even in the Old Testament. Nehemiah encouraged the people that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so this is an attribute of God, that God is a joyful God. And he has this joy on display in the person of Christ. And he has this joy being evidenced in the life of the believers by the work of the Holy Spirit and the abiding nature of our relationship with Christ. Even in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Man, we think about so many other things that we try to find our strength in, but do we wrestle with those things and we try to have victory over things and we're looking to all these other things? Or do we just settle on the fact that, no, I have the joy of the Lord? What is regards to the passage in Nehemiah? He said, when the people understood how they had disobeyed and neglected the Lord, they were sad and sorrowful. However, in their repentance, God wanted them to rejoice. Not grovel in guilt. They came to understand God's word and the fact that he was forgiving them. God wanted them to rejoice, and their strength was renewed as they went from mourning to feasting and rejoicing. And this is what we see all throughout Scripture, even in the book of Exodus. When God's presence came again upon the camp and came upon the people, what happened? They rejoiced and they celebrated because they just knew the presence of God was enough to bring them joy. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, his life while on earth, and actively working in his church are all evidence of the joy of the Lord. Through Christ, we have been forgiven and set free, which brings great rejoicing. So I want to pause here, and I want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. If you were to ask the five closest people to you who know you the best, ask them to describe your life in Christ. Ask them to describe some of the attributes that they've seen in you and through you. Now, do we do any of this perfectly? Absolutely not. And I know it's easy to let the stuff kind of, let other things kind of take this away from us. But would one of the words they use to describe your life be a life of joy? Where there's this inner joy that, yes, we go through difficult things, and yes, there's trials, and yes, we all lose our patience, and we all have bad days, but overall, there's a joy in us where we just find joy in the Lord. And then the truth that we've been forgiven and set free. I can be honest with you, there are some in my life that would not choose joy as one of the first words. Because I have bad days. I don't always express joy as I should. I let other things get me down. I can get bitter and I can get angry about things in my life. And by the way, one of the best ways to see the joy of the Lord is in our words and how we talk to each other, how we interact with each other. And so is the joy of the Lord evident in your life? Is it something that God is producing? And by the way, it's not that we have to go work on being joyful. But Galatians 5 says it is a product of the Spirit. The Spirit produces joy. And he says earlier in that same passage that the way that happens is to walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the joy of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever really stopped and thought about the ministry of Christ in descriptive words, but I believe one of the best words we can put on the ministry of Christ is a ministry of joy. That he was joyful. But what's another word that we can use to describe the ministry of Christ? Now, I should warn you that because we don't have Sunday evening service tonight. Come on. Some of y'all know where we're going with this. We're gonna go for maybe like 1:30. You guys good with that? 12:45? Okay. It's Labor Day weekend. Nobody's got crock pots going. Everyone's grilling out, right? Right? Okay. All right. We're good. The second word I want to look at this morning, as we think about the ministry of Christ and trying to describe the ministry of Christ, and what would we identify as some key words, I think joy is key and fundamental to understand the ministry of Christ. But I think also the word glory has to be emphasized as one of those words when we talk about the ministry of Christ, the glory of the Father. You see, the ministry of Christ was driven with the glory of the Godhead being displayed. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 17 and verse 1, the beginning of Jesus' prayer. This is his actual prayer, the Lord's prayer we find in John 17. And many quote the model prayer from Matthew, which is fine. But this is the Lord's prayer found in John 17 when he's in the garden. He's praying before the cross. This is how Jesus begins his prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, also may glorify that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is Jesus saying, okay, the cross is near. The death is coming. The crucifixion is upon me. All that I'm going to go through, all that I'm going to endure, Lord, would you glorify your name? Would you glorify my name in this entire process? You see, when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, he wasn't just merely meaning I'll go to the cross. He's saying, Lord, your will is your glory will be displayed. That's the will of God in this moment. It's not just, okay, I'll begrudgingly go through this process of going to the cross. No, he's saying, Father, this has all been and it always will be about your glory and the glory of the Father being on display. This, again, is not new, but all throughout God's word. The glory of God, the glory of the Father, is the fundamental aspect of God's word. I want to take you through a little bit of a journey through God's word to show you how passionate God is about his glory above all else. And again, I can give you a copy of these verses later. I'm going to go through them quickly. Isaiah 43, we see here that God created us for his glory. Isaiah 49, God called Israel for his glory. Psalm 106, God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Ezekiel 20, God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of his name. It's actually amazing because Israel was called a stiff-necked and rebellious people. So God did not rescue Israel because of Israel's sake. God didn't rescue Israel because they were so good and loving and kind and perfect. God rescued Israel because it best glorified his name. See, it's his name that's above every other name. 2 Samuel 7, God gave Israel victory in the land of Canaan for the glory of his name. John chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus sought the glory of the Father in all he did. Matthew 5, 16, 1 Peter 2, 12, do good works for what purpose? for the glory of his name. John 14, Jesus answers prayers that God may be glorified. Man, we love that when Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. We're like, bet, $1 million. Here we go, okay? Let's be faithful, devoted prayer warriors today, okay? And we think that, but I said it in Jesus' name. He's got to do it. He's on the hook for it. He says, no, no, no. Ask anything in my name and I will do it if it agrees with my Father's will. If it glorifies my Father's name. John 12 and John 17, Jesus endures his final hours of suffering for the glory of the Father. Romans 3, 25 through 26, God gave his Son to vindicate the glory of his righteousness. John 16, 14, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do what? To glorify the name of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, God instructs us to do all things for the glory of God. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. And praise God, he is coming again, amen? I don't know the time, and if somebody tells you to know the time, stop listening to them because they don't know the time. Nobody knows the moment or the time. But we know he's coming again, right? Acts tells us that. What are you standing up staring into heaven for? He's coming again. He's going to come back. And why would he return? Why is he going to return? For the glory of God. John chapter 17, Jesus' ultimate aim is for us to see and enjoy his glory. Habakkuk chapter 2, some of you it's Habakkuk, that's all right. Habakkuk chapter 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the seas. How much water covers the seas? All of it. So what's the point? Habakkuk says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's going to be everywhere. Revelation chapter 21 and 20. From Genesis to Revelation, it's not the story of you. It's not the story of me. It's not the story of Israel. It's not the story of the church. It's not the story of David or Moses or Abraham or Isaac, or Isaiah, or any other individual other than God himself, his glory being on display and through the Godhead. It's the story of God's redemptive work among mankind. Jesus brought about that redemption, and John says, we beheld his glory, which was the glory of God. You see, from cover to cover, from story to story, and I understand there's different stories that teach us different principles and understandings, and I'm all for that. We've just now, hopefully, in a couple of weeks, and if you've been in Wednesday night, you know why I say hopefully. In a couple of Wednesday nights, we're going to finish the study through the life of David. We've been in the life of David for probably, I don't know, 15, 16 weeks. And our desire was to learn from the life of David life lessons that we can apply to our own lives today as followers of Christ. And so we can do that. We can draw from these stories, these true real life accounts. We can draw from them stories, those stories about how God interacted with them, how God worked in those lives, how we can apply that to our own lives today. And then we can see how God is magnified and glorified and the attributes of God are on display and all of these things. We can see all those things in Scripture, but we cannot miss the forest for the trees and forget that the story of the Bible is the story of a God who decided in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit to rescue his creation from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and the consequence of sin, which is a place called hell. And he endeavored whatever was necessary and did all that was needed so that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ can be saved. That before the foundations of the world were laid, you were on the mind of God and he knew he would save you. He knew he would love you, and he knew he'd be a sacrifice for you. And he endured everything he endured in his life and ministry, death, burial, and resurrection for the glory of the Father. And so as we talk about the ministry of Christ, we cannot forget to note the glory of God. And again, if we have to pause here, is the glory of God an evident, descriptive word of your life today? Are we consumed and live with the glory of God in our hearts and minds and all that we say and do? See, the joy of the Lord, I believe, is foundational to the ministry of Christ. The glory of the Father is key in understanding the ministry of Christ. And lastly, I believe we see in the ministry of Christ the word peace. This is the peace of the Spirit. You see, the ministry of Christ displayed peace with the Father, which is now available. Let me rephrase, which is now only available to all who believe, repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ. A passage I quote often when I'm blessed to speak at a homegoing of someone that has passed is John chapter 14, verse 27. But I believe it's a passage that when we allow this to be true in our lives today, we will see it radically affect how we go about our days. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And John, he begins with this idea of calling them to believe and trust in him, that he came from the Father, and that their hearts shouldn't be troubled, and they don't need to be afraid. They don't need to be anxious. And then he kind of concludes that portion with saying, again, let me remind you, you don't need to be anxious. Your hearts don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be afraid. Why? Because I'm giving you my peace. And he compares the kinds of peace that we have in this world. There's the world's peace, and there's divine peace. And the world's peace comes through many forms. It's when we get the raise. It's when everything works out. We said this a few weeks ago. As parents, it's when we lay our head on our pillow at night and we know our children are safe in their beds. We go, okay, that's a worldly peace. That's a human understanding of peace. Nothing wrong with that. But so many understandings of peace that we have in this world can be taken away in an instant. A financial peace, that can be taken away. Your job, I have peace because I have a job. That can be taken away. I have peace because I have this or that or this in the world or that in the world. God can take those things and allow those things to be removed from your life. Others can rob you of that peace. But Jesus says, your ability to trust in me, your ability to not be troubled is not found in the world's understanding of peace, but in divine peace that I'm giving you, that is coming by the Spirit through Christ. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why will my heart not be troubled? Because I have peace from the Lord, that peace that passes all understanding. And when Jesus ministered on earth, we were before Christ enemies of the Father. But in Christ, we are now at peace with the Father. Christ not only provided peace with God through his life, death, and resurrection, he is in fact our peace with the Father. Ephesians 2, 13 through 14, says this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How is peace with God made available? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now we have peace. He is our peace. My peace is not found in the stuff of this world. My peace is not found in someone else outside of me, apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. My peace is not in Sandra. My peace is not in someone else on this planet. My peace, and the only peace that satisfies, and the only peace that passes all understanding, by the way, that goes beyond our understanding, that when things don't make sense, we have a peace with God that others look at and say, how could you be at peace right now? And by the way, we live in a culture right now that has little peace. There's so much upheaval and anger, hateful things being said. No peace. And we keep thinking if we just get the right person in office, then there'll be peace. It's not going to happen. Because the only way true peace will rule and reign in your life, and I'm not saying we're not going to have bad days. We all have bad days. Again, things happen. We all have ups and downs in life. But the only way we're going to have that peace that passes understanding is not from who's sitting in the White House, but who's sitting in your heart. It's who's in your heart. It's not from the job or the finances or the bank account or the whatever else that you think will finally bring you peace. It's Christ. What you're thinking, because I've thought this many times. Well, yeah, but what about when this happens and that happens and this happens and I don't have that peace in that moment? We may in the flesh lose focus on the things that we have, the joy of the Lord, the glory of the Father, and the peace of the Spirit. But we don't have to work at getting those things back. They're already present. We have to decide, okay, I'm sorry, Lord, redirect my focus, put my mind back on you, put my heart back on you, center me back in what's true. We all drift. We all get weary. Something happens we didn't see coming, we can get distracted. We can get taken off course. But that peace remains. And we can center our attention back on that peace. Because ultimately, we have a relationship with the Father through Christ, which brings peace. Now, I want to read one more quote to you this morning. I came across this as I was studying for this idea of the peace of the Spirit and what's offered to us. This is actually from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, preaching on the peace of God. And this was recorded in 1878. And I love what he says here. He says, I speak to Christians alone. You are always at peace with God, though you do not always enjoy the sense of it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you that have believed in Jesus, there is perfect peace between you and God now. He continues, the cause of offense is gone and gone forever. Jesus hath taken our guilt, hath suffered in our stead, hath made full compensation to the injured law, and vindicated justice to the very highest. And now there is nothing which can excite the anger of God towards us. For our sin is removed, and our righteousness is covered. We are reconciled to God by Christ Jesus and accepted in the Beloved. Why can we have peace with God? How can I have peace with God? It's all through Christ. The law and our violation of the law has been removed. Our unrighteousness has been covered. Our sin has been removed and forgiven. He says the offense is gone. Now we have been justified in Christ and we have a relationship with Christ and through Christ we have a relationship with the Father. And so we have peace and we have joy. And we can now live for the glory of the Father in the things we say and the things we do. And so in closing, I want to ask, if these three words describe the ministry of Christ, are we enjoying these three things as the followers of Christ? If the joy of the Lord describe the ministry of Christ, are we enjoying the joy of the Lord as his followers? If the glory of the Father was evidenced in the ministry of Christ, are we walking in the glory of the Father? Are we enjoying that connection with the Father? Are we walking in peace? Enjoying that connection to the Father? Are these things describing our lives as followers of Christ? Not just are we enjoying them, but do they describe our actual lives when others look at our lives? Are we driven with the glory of God, the joy of the Lord, and the peace of the Spirit? If you would say honestly, you know what? No, I'm not. I'm not really focused on those things as I should as a follower of Christ. Then right now you can repent of that. That mindset, that attitude, say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Would you draw me close to you again, that I would center my thoughts and my heart on those things? And Lord, that I would live for the joy of the Lord, that I would live for the peace. I would live for the glory. If you're here today and you'd say, I'm trying, but there's a lot pulling at me, then know that it's not in your strength to muster up peace, to muster up joy. To live for his glory. That's not in your strength, but it is in the Spirit in you to do that in you. And that when we walk in the Spirit, spending time with him and just enjoying the relationship, I guess even that question, do you enjoy the relationship you have with Christ? Or do you see Bible study as a work? Reading his word is laborious and tiresome. And you feel like you have to make time to spend time with him. You have to almost guilt yourself into doing it because it's just, okay, I know I need to. That doesn't sound like joy to me. When Sandra and I were first dating, no one had to guilt me into spending time with her. I'm sure she was like, could you go home? Because it's been nice, but it's been a few hours. Could you just give me a break? I just enjoyed being around her. I didn't have to make time. Man, I found time to make sure we were together. And I know that's a human understanding, and I know it's not the best picture, but I pray you see the point in it, that when we are spending time with the Lord, if he truly is our peace and our joy and our sacrifice. If the only reason the cause for the offense has been, and so I don't have to be guilty or day or talked into spending time with him. And I know we have our days where we just don't feel it. And we're letting the flesh win, or there's something going on. I totally get all of that. But would you say that the majority of your time with the Lord is a time of enjoyment? Like, do you look forward to being in his word? And here's the truth. If many of you were honest, when you first got saved, you loved it. Do you remember when you were first in Christ and you first came to Christ and you couldn't wait to get in the word? You just found yourself praying and praying and spending time in the word and being around believers and you loved it. And then something happened where that joy started to kind of get put out a little bit. So my encouragement to you is to say, Lord, ignite anew that joy in me. Start that afresh in me. I want to be joyful for the things of the Lord again. I want to have the peace of God rule and reign in my heart and mind. And I'm going to live for your glory. Would you bow with me as we spend some time in reflection and invitation this morning as we pray? Our gracious Father, we come before you today, Lord, so thankful because we get to spend time with you. We get to gather as the body of Christ and worship you and sing praises to you, take offerings for your will, be in your word, be encouraged and challenged by the Spirit that we might grow closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. Because, Lord, we are needy people. I pray you'd help us to see that in Christ we have a joy. It's not a circumstantial joy. It's not a joy that's based in the moment of today. It's a joy in the Lord that we know that we are saved and secure in Christ. That no matter what happens in this world, that one day we will be with you. And that whatever we go through in this world, we don't go through alone because you're in the fire with us. And so, Lord, I pray for the one or the many that today or this week, Lord, something has tried to rob their joy. And again, Lord, I know that that doesn't mean we're happy about everything we go through, the trials of this life, but even in that discomfort and the disease, the lack of ease and comfort in these things, Lord, I pray that we would know that there's a joy that goes deeper. There's a peace that's available. And the peace of God is not the absence of a storm, but it's the knowledge of the presence of Christ with us in the storm. And Father, thank you that we get to live for your glory. That our lives would display the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Spirit. And again, a displaying of the grace, the riches of your grace to us who were lost and undone in sin, dead in our trespasses and sin, and you've given new life. So Lord, I pray that this would not be a discouraging message this morning, but this would encourage the church, the body of Christ, to refocus, if we need to get our hearts and our minds back on the truth of your word, to walk in joy, to walk in peace, and to live for your glory. And so, Lord, again, would you be glorified in all this? You work, Holy Spirit, as only you can, to draw to repentance those that need to be saved. If somebody's here and doesn't know Christ, I pray they would know that it's not about religion or good works. It's about turning from our sin, acknowledging that we've sinned, we've broken God's law. And Lord Jesus, you died on the cross, was buried, and rose again as a payment for that sin. And anyone who calls upon your name, turning from their sin and trusting in Christ, can and will be saved for all eternity. So Lord, if there's somebody here that has never done that, I pray they would make that decision this morning to trust Christ. Lord, for the believers here today, when difficult, that we would not allow the enemy to convince that it can be taken away, but that joy can be removed and we can no longer live for the glory of God. But we would know that we can cast our eyes upon you and see you do great things through our lives for your glory, for your praise. Father, again, I just pray that you would give wisdom in all these things for application. We'll give you all the praise and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we have a time of invitation? Would you respond? If you want to come and pray, the altars are open for you to come. If you need to know Christ, would you receive Christ this morning? Whatever God is doing, would you respond favorably?